Bering Springs, Michigan. When the students get up and go to the early morning class, it's still dark. 7:30 in the morning. It's still dark. Pitch dark. I don't know which is worse, going to the 7:30 in the morning class when it's still dark and everybody's trying to wake up, or go to a 1:30 in the afternoon class when everybody has their tummy full after eating a big meal. I think it's six of one, half a dozen the other. Revelation chapter 18, verse 1. Revelation 18, verse 1. Another famous Adventist text. We have several of them in the book of Revelation, don't we? Revelation 18, 1. After this I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his splendor. Ellen White tells us that this angel of Revelation 18 symbolizes the outpouring of the latter rain upon God's people, upon the earth. And it's our understanding of this text, this passage in Revelation 18, that leads us to believe that God's work is not going to be finished in this earth by a whimper in some remote corner of the world, but rather the whole earth is going to be made bright with the glory, with the knowledge, with the splendor of our Lord Jesus Christ, the preaching of the three angels' messages. This angel is referred to as the augmenting angel. That is, the power and the glory of this angel unites with the preaching of the three angels of Revelation 14. And everybody in the world is given the opportunity to make a decision as to where they're going to stand in the great controversy. That's why the collapse of the Berlin Wall and the collapse of communism and what's happening in the world today is so exciting. That God, as the God of history, has stepped in again into human affairs, and He is manipulating the events of human history, and He is setting people free from the tyranny of communism and atheism and giving them the opportunity to listen and to hear the last warning message to be given to this world, and they have an opportunity with a relative degree of freedom to make a decision as to where they're going to stand in this great controversy. Revelation 18:1, the earth will be made bright with the glory and the splendor of this angel as he joins forces with the three angels of Revelation 18. The outpouring of the latter rain, the thing that we want to see, that we desire so much, because we know with the coming of the power of this angel, the work will be wrapped up quickly and Christ will come. But there are conditions that need to be met to receive this power. I mentioned yesterday there are three key passages upon which I have built my understanding of what we need to do as a people to prepare for the outpouring of the latter rain. The first is 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, and we looked at that briefly yesterday, where we're told we can hasten the return of our Lord. I don't know if you can read this from the back row, but anyway, I'll tell you what's there. The second passage we looked at yesterday, the book Evangelism, page 701, where we are told that we can have the Spirit now. We don't have to wait. We can have the power of God's Spirit now. Have the Spirit now. And she tells us we are to do three things. Do you remember what they are? Seek it, pray for it, and believe for it. And this is what we are seeing happening in the church now. There are pockets of Adventists all over the world who are taking at face value what the prophet of the Lord has told us. We can have it now. They are seeking it by committing themselves to meet the conditions that we're going to talk about this morning. And you know they're praying. By the way, well, we're past 6:15, aren't we? But how many prayed today for the outpouring? Tremendous. Look at the support you have, Elder Page. Tremendous. If you haven't prayed yet, sometime during the day, quarter after the hour, sometime, just stop whatever you're doing and lift your heart to God in prayer. And pray for the infilling of the power of that Spirit into your life and the outpouring of the power of the Spirit upon this conference and upon your congregation, your local congregation. And as you continue to pray day after day, you'll begin to see changes taking place under the power of God. We have some exciting times ahead of us, brothers and sisters. Some exciting times. The third key passage is found in Volume 1 of Selected Messages, page 121. And here we have the conditions. The conditions for the outpouring of God's Spirit upon His people. Now this statement that I'm going to read to you originally appeared in the Review and Herald. In the Review and Herald, it was March 22, 1887. Now that should ring a bell. 1887. It's 1 year before 1888, right? Okay, it should ring a bell. You know what happened in 1888? We know. We just, a few years ago, had a centennial celebration. I don't know if we should have called it a celebration, but it was a centennial celebration of the 1888 General Conference session. But for about 18 months before the General Conference session in 1888, Ellen White had a series of articles in the Review calling the church to revival and reformation. She knew, on the basis of information that God had given to her, she knew that if the church was ready for what God wanted to do in 1888, that Jesus would return to earth shortly thereafter. This is one of those situations where Ellen White could look back and say, the Lord wanted to return ere this. 1888 was another one of those times when Jesus wanted to return and to gather together His faithful people. But anyway, she had a series of articles in the Review calling the church to revival and reformation. This particular article was one of this sequence, one of this series. And I'm going to read you just a paragraph out of this article. Review and Herald, March 22, 1887. You can now find it in Volume 1, Selected Messages, page 121. You probably will recognize it when you hear the opening sentence. A revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all of our needs. Imagine that. 1887, 105 years ago. 105 years ago. The prophet of God is calling God's people to revival and reformation. We haven't experienced it in its fullness yet. We haven't experienced what it is the Lord wants us to go through as a people yet. We're beginning to see evidences of us, of the church moving in that direction, but we haven't entered into the full impact of what God wants to do. And it still remains for the church the greatest and most urgent of all of our needs, a revival of true godliness. Now, I don't know what this means to you, but let me share just a little bit what it means to me. It is the greatest and most urgent of our needs. She says in the next sentence, to seek this should be our first work. Now, what does that mean? To seek this revival is to be our first work. In other words, it's number one on our agenda. Number one. Go out and teach His Word, all right? Okay, it's number one on our agenda. That means that when your local church board meets and they consider the agenda for the activity of the church, concerns of the church, before any vote is taken on any particular item in the church board, on the church board, the question should be asked, how will this decision and this action that we are about to take, how will it impact upon the church as far as revival and reformation is concerned? Will it help a revival among us? Will it facilitate a revival among us? It is the most urgent of our needs. It should be our very first work. This means that when the conference committee meets, and the brothers and sisters on the conference committee consider the work of the conference, before they take a vote, they should stop and ask the question, how does this impact upon the experience of revival and reformation within the conference? This action we are about to take, how will it facilitate our people seeking the power, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Everything that we do, every decision that is made, should focus upon this question. How will it help in bringing our people into a revival and a reformation experience? And the same thing is true at the General Conference. Before any decision that's made at the General Conference, the question should be asked, how does this help the world prepare for the outpouring of the latter rain? A revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all of our needs. To seek this should be our first work. Everything should focus upon this experience. It should be number one on our agenda. Everything else then will come in its proper place. She goes on and she says, there must be earnest effort to obtain the blessing of the Lord. Not because God is not willing to bestow His blessing upon us, but because we are unprepared to receive it. Now, this is another problem that we have. You know, we mentioned one yesterday, that when we talk about the latter rain, we always think in terms of sometime in the future. We never think of now. If we thought in terms of the latter rain coming now, that would impact upon everything that we do and say, wouldn't it? And our prayers. But we always put it off down the road a piece. That's been a problem. Another problem she mentions here is that we are not prepared to receive the latter rain. It isn't that God doesn't want to give it. He does. Christ has wanted to come year after year after year since 1844. He's wanted to come, but the people have not been ready. We've always been putting off the preparation. That's why today we need to focus upon the conditions upon which we can receive this power. You know, it comes as a surprise to many of our people that there are conditions, let alone knowing what the conditions are. But there are conditions. And because we don't understand what these conditions are, we are unprepared to receive what God wants to give us, and He can't give it to us. So we go on year after year, decade after decade. She goes on and she says, our Heavenly Father is more willing to give His Holy Spirit to them that ask Him than our earthly parents to give good gifts to their children. Now here's the bottom line. But it is our work. Now that's an interesting way to put it, isn't it? When we come to talking about the conditions. It is our work. What is God telling us? He's telling us that we, as an individual and corporately as a church, we have a responsibility in preparing for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It is our work. You know, the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Philippians that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Paul tells us that we are to be co-workers with our Lord Jesus Christ in our redemption. There are certain things that God has given us the responsibility to do in our redemption that He absolutely refuses to do. One involves the right exercise of our will. God will not manipulate our will. A good illustration of that is the rich young ruler who came to Jesus with the statement, Lord, or the request, Lord, what is it that I need to do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, keep the commandments. And the young man responded, well, I've done that all of my life. What am I lacking? He sensed that he was lacking something. And then Jesus put His finger right on the problem. He had another God before the God of heaven, His wealth, His riches. And Jesus said to him, go and sell what you have. In other words, get that idol out of your life and then come follow Me. And then Jesus stood there and He watched the greatest battle that is ever fought in the life of every human being. Was He going to exercise His will and do what God told Him to do? There was nothing more Jesus could do. He laid out on the table exactly what this man needed for eternal life. There it is. There was nothing more He could do. That man had to make a decision. He had to use His will, and Jesus refused to interfere with that man making that decision. We don't know how long it took, Jesus looking into his eyes, watching that battle rage within him. 60 seconds, a minute and a half, 2 minutes, there was dead silence. And then he made a decision. He turned around and he walked away from eternal life. And the thing that blows my mind is that Jesus did nothing to stop him. Jesus had the power to give him eternal life. And he let him walk away. Because God refuses to do certain things in our redemption that he's given us the responsibility to do. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, Paul says. Ellen White says, here, it is our work. So we are co-workers with our Lord Jesus Christ in our redemption, but we're also co-workers with the Holy Spirit in preparing for the outpouring of the latter rain. It is our responsibility. It is our work. Here are the conditions. By confession, humiliation, repentance, and earnest prayer to fulfill the conditions upon which God has promised to grant us His blessing. Now let's get them up on the board so that they'll be in front of you for the rest of the time of our study. What are the conditions? First of all, confession, humiliation, repentance, and earnest prayer. There are the conditions. Very simple. In fact, you're probably shocked that they are so simple. As Christians, we should know what is involved in confession and humiliation and repentance. We should know. And you're probably saying, well, what is so earth-shaking about these conditions? Because it should be part of our lives as Christians. What's so earth-shaking about this, if this is part of the preparation for the outpouring of the latter rain? Well, let me ask you a question in return. Seeing you've asked me that question, let me ask you a question. If we know all about confession, humiliation, and repentance and earnest prayer, and these are the conditions upon which God has promised to give us the latter rain, why don't we have the latter rain? It's because we don't understand confession, humiliation, and repentance. That's why. Now, intellectually, we may understand what earnest prayer is all about, even though we may have never entered into that experience. But at least we can visualize in our mind what earnest prayer is all about. But I think our problem, brothers and sisters, is we don't understand the first three of these conditions. And we can sum everything up here, I think, in the word repentance. Because with proper repentance, there must be confession. There must be the experience of humbling ourselves before God. All of this is involved in the word repentance. And I think this is where our problem is. We don't understand what is involved in true repentance. I think what we tend to do, we tend to deal with symptoms of a disease that we all have. We tend to deal with the symptoms. I use the illustration of kicking my dog. We have a big poodle at the house. Her name is Kaylee. Kaylee is the Greek word for lip. And that's all we get from her is lip. She sits at the window in the dining room when the kids get off the school bus. And it's woof, 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 woof. And she just directs those children to make sure each one gets into the proper home as they come off the school bus. And all we get is lip, so we call her Kaylee. But I use her as an illustration. I lose my temper and I kick Kaylee. And I get down on my knees at the end of the day. And I say, Lord, I lost my temper and I kicked the dog. Please forgive me. And I need to do that if I kick her. I need to do that. But the next day I lose my temper again and I get down on my knees by the bed at the end of the day and I say, Lord, I did it again. I kicked the dog. And the next day I kick the dog and I get down on my knees at the end of the day. And the next day I kick the dog and I get down on my knees at the end of the day. How long am I going to keep kicking the dog? You see, kicking the dog is a symptom of a disease. Now, we have tended to treat the disease that we all, or the symptoms rather, that we all have, and not treat the disease. If I have a headache and a fever, I can go to the medicine cabinet and get out the bottle of Anacin and take a couple of Anacin. And what will happen to the headache and the fever? Well, fever will drop, won't it? And the headache will tend to disappear. But once the anacin is out of the bloodstream, what happens? The fever is going to go back up and the headache is going to come back. Wouldn't it be much smarter to go to the doctors and get some antibiotics and treat the disease? And then what would happen to the symptoms? They would go away. Okay, now this has been our problem. You see, we have tended to deal with repentance in a way in which we are dealing with symptoms, and we haven't gone to the heart of the disease. Now, if I kick the dog, I need to get down on my knees and talk to the Lord about it. But I need to understand that that does not complete the experience of repentance, because there's much more involved in repentance than just talking about the symptoms with the Lord. I've got to talk about the disease with the Lord. And that has been our problem. Sure, the conditions are understandable on the part of a Christian. But the problem is we don't understand the full dynamics of what is involved in the experience of repentance. So, tomorrow morning, we want to start a two-part series in dealing with true repentance and what is involved in it so that we'll understand. Now, once the conditions are met, well, maybe I should that's too final. Maybe I should say, once we are willing to commit ourselves to meet the conditions, God has promised to begin to fill our lives with the power of His Spirit. He's promised. So it seemed to me, as God's remnant covenant people living right at the very end of time, it behooves us to consider very seriously what these conditions are and then be willing to comply with these conditions so that we can begin to receive the power that He's promised to give so that we can finish the work. And once we do that, Ellen White tells us we don't have to worry about the latter rain. In The Upward Look, page 283, she says, we need not worry about the latter rain. All we have to do is, number one, keep the vessel clean. That is, our lives. Keep the vessel clean, right side up. In other words, don't get tossed around by all these winds of doctrine that are blowing in the church. They're getting everybody all upset. Don't get the water into the vessel. Keep it right side up and prepared for the reception of the heavenly rain, and keep praying. You see how often she talks about prayer in connection with the latter rain? We can have the Spirit now. What do? Seek, pray, believe. Conditions for the latter rain: confession, humiliation, repentance, prayer. Prayer is always tied in to this experience of preparing for the outpouring of the latter rain. Now, God has been very generous and kind to us. He has given, through Ellen White, two models to show us what we need to do to fulfill these conditions. One model is set in the context of the history of the Apostolic Church. The other model is set in the history of the modern church. The first model you can find in Ellen White's book, Acts of the Apostles, pages 35, 36, 37. The second model you can find in volume 8 of the Testimonies, pages 104 to 106. That mysterious chapter entitled, What Might Have Been, when Ellen White was taken back in vision over a period of several weeks to the 1901 General Conference. And she was shown in vision what it was that God really wanted to do at that General Conference session. And in this vision, God showed her how the Spirit wanted to work. And as a result, we have a model. We can look at it. We can study it. We can see what these people did. And then we will know exactly what we need to do by following the model in order to fulfill the conditions and to have the power of God's Spirit filling our lives. This morning we're going to look at the apostolic model in Ellen White's book, Acts of the Apostles. And this is exactly what she admonishes us to do, because in Testimonies to Ministers, page 507, she says, it was by the confession and forsaking of sin, by earnest prayer and consecration of themselves to God, that the early disciples prepared for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The same work, only in greater degree, must be done now. So you see, she's encouraging us to go back to the early church and examine what the apostles did. And then she's telling us, go and do thou likewise. And do the same thing. So this is what we're going to do this morning. We're going to take a look at the apostolic model. On pages 35 through 37, there are at least 7 steps that the apostles went through in preparing for the day of Pentecost. Now, there were 10 days between the ascension of Jesus and the day of Pentecost. A 10-day period. We know from our study of the book of Acts, chapter 1, Jesus said to them, go back to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, the promise that has been given to you. But we've emphasized this period of waiting was not a period when they just sat back and did nothing, but rather it was a period of intense preparation. And we'll see this preparation in just a few minutes. It was a period of intense preparation so that they would be in a relationship with Christ so that they could freely receive the infilling of the power of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. 10 days of preparation. Waiting. Intense activity. Okay, step number one. Now, as you read later on, as you read these pages of Acts of the Apostles, you may come up with one or two other things more than what I mentioned here. But there are at least 7 basic things that they did. Step number one. This is on page 35. Step number one. In obedience to Christ's command, they waited in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, the outpouring of the Spirit. They did not wait in idleness. The record says that they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Now, you're going to wonder immediately, well, how is this a step preparing for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Witnessing. They were in the temple praising and blessing God. They were bearing witness to the power of the resurrection of Christ. How is witnessing a step in preparing for the outpouring of the latter rain? There's a spiritual law, and we're going to emphasize it later on today also, but there's a spiritual law that states that the more that we are willing to be used by the Holy Spirit, the more power of the Holy Spirit we are given. We'll emphasize this more a little bit later on. It's a spiritual law. You take the apostles. They were given the power of the Holy Spirit. They witnessed under the power that they received. Then they were given more power. And they had a greater witness. And then they were given more power. And they had a greater witness. It's a spiritual law that the more we're willing to be used by God, and the more we're willing to be a vessel through which the Holy Spirit can demonstrate the power and the glory and the loveliness of the character of our Lord Jesus Christ, the more we can receive. The more we share, our capacity expands, the more we receive. It's a spiritual law. Ellen White says in Volume 1 of Selected Messages, page 139, should we give our lives to prayerful meditation, our lights would grow dim, for light is given to us that we may impart it to others. And the more we impart light, the brighter our own light will become. It's a spiritual law. Now, I know, I pastored for 12 years, and I know what happens to a congregation when the pastor begins talking about witnessing. It's a strange phenomenon. Our church members become as though they had been quick frozen in the pews. The hair in the back of their neck stands up and goosebumps come out all over them. And their eyes, their pupils dilate. And the palms of their hands get all sweaty. And they say, you're not going to get me going door to door witnessing. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? But you know, we witness for Christ every moment of our life. Every moment. We have neighbors who live across the backyard fence, you know. And we bear a witness. What do they see? What do they think about Seventh-day Adventists? We go down to the store and we buy groceries, and you know how it is today in this modern age. The computer is set up and they drag everything that we buy across this gadget that reads the price, you know. But sometimes they forget to adjust the price on the computer with the price that's on the shelf. And we catch the computer registering a wrong price on the cash register. And they charge us too much. and we bring it to the attention of the clerk at the cash register. What does she see when we do that? And we all drive cars. Cars are great things while they're running right. But things go wrong with them. We take them down to the mechanic to get the car fixed. And you can't get your car fixed anymore for $20 or $25. You know, usually it runs $200, $300, $400. You take the clunker down there to get it fixed, and you pay $400, $500 to get it fixed, and you drive down the street, and it's still going clunk, 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 clunk down the street, and there isn't a bit of improvement. And you've got to turn around and take the car back after paying $400 or $500. What does the mechanic see when you drive back? We bear witness. Every moment of our lives, we bear witness. I don't know whether you know it or not, but people drive up and down the street that you live on, and when they pass your house, they say, "Do you know a Seventh-day Adventist lives in there?" What do they see? Is the lawn mowed? And the shrubs trimmed? The house painted? What witness do we bear? We bear witness for Christ. And as we're willing to bear witness for Christ, and we're willing to be used by Him in whatever little way it is, God will open up doors of opportunity where people will come to us and say, "What makes you the way you are?" And we'll have an opportunity to share Christ with these people. We bear witness, and this is one of the steps in preparing for the outpouring of the latter rain, because we know that as we're willing to bear witness, our capacity to receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit will be increased. And the more we witness, the greater our capacity will become. Now, if I were writing this, I probably would have made this step number 7, because all of the other things we're going to talk about is preparatory to efficient, effective witnessing for our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe Ellen White put it first here just for purposes of emphasis. But nonetheless, being willing to be a witness for Jesus is part of the process of having a deeper infilling of the power of God's Spirit in our Christian experience. It's a spiritual law. In Manuscript Releases, Volume 6, page 57, Ellen White says, "We shall be entrusted with the Holy Spirit according to our capacity to receive and our ability to impart it to others." It's a spiritual law. It's one of the steps of preparation. The second step, page 35. "They also met together to present their requests to the Father in the name of Jesus." Prayer. I think we've mentioned it before, haven't we? That prayer is vitally connected with the process of preparing for the outpouring of the latter rain. And here were the apostles, 10 days, ascension, Pentecost, intense preparation. And we find them in prayer. I don't think the apostles just met on Wednesday night or Tuesday night, whenever prayer meeting happened to take place. I believe that through the day, on a number of occasions, the apostles gathered together in groups and prayed for the fulfillment of the promise that God had given, the outpouring of the Spirit that they were anticipating. Prayer is a vital link in the process of preparing for the outpouring of the latter rain. And as we read Ellen White's statements, we sense an urgency on her part concerning praying for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I believe that as she was in vision and God talked to her about the outpouring of the latter rain, that she picked up this urgency from Christ Himself. That Jesus saw the necessity and the importance of getting together and praying together and praying individually for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And she picked up this urgency in the tone of Jesus' voice, in the expression upon His face, the importance of prayer. And then she tried to communicate this urgency to us in what she said. Let me give you an illustration. The Bible Echo. Now, this is a journal that was published in Australia. And of course, you know, she was there for 9 years. And she wrote for this journal, the Bible Echo, November 7, 1898. See if you pick up any urgency concerning prayer. "The dispensation in which we are now living is to be, to those who ask, the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. Ask for His blessing. The outpouring of the Spirit is essential. We should pray for it, Pray without ceasing and watch by walking in accordance with your prayers. As you pray, believe. Trust in God. It is in the time of the latter rain when God will give largely of His Spirit. Be fervent in prayer and watch in the Spirit. Do you catch an urgency about prayer in connection with preparation for the outpouring of the latter rain? You know, sometimes when we pray for something, we pray over and over and over again, and we tend to feel that we're becoming a pest. And God gets tired of us coming to Him day after day, week after week, month after month with the same prayer. But when it comes to praying for the Holy Spirit, we can never wear out God's patience. Never. And He's given us this assurance. Fundamentals of Christian Education, page 537. We are not willing enough to trouble the Lord with our petitions and to ask Him for the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Lord wants us to trouble Him in this matter. He wants us to press our petitions to the throne. We'll never wear Him out. His patience will never grow thin when we come to Him day after day seeking for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Prayer is a vital part in our preparation for the latter rain. And can you believe it? In some Seventh-day Adventist churches, they've done away with midweek prayer meeting. Can you believe it? Right at the very point in our history where prayer is so essential and so important to prepare for the outpouring of the latter rain, some of our churches have stopped praying. I can't believe it. It blows my mind. I can't understand it. But it has actually happened in some of our churches. I want to read you that statement that Elder Page referred to about the accumulation of prayers in heaven. I mentioned the angel sitting at the computer. You may not believe that, but these prayers are being recorded in heaven. It's in Manuscript Releases, Volume 1, page 180, page 181. When shall go forth with a loud voice, the whole earth shall be lightened with His glory. The Holy Spirit is poured out upon His people. The revenue of glory has been accumulating for this closing work of the third angel's message. The prayers that have been ascending for the fulfillment of the promise, the descent of the Spirit, not one has been lost. Each prayer has been accumulating, ready to overflow and pour forth a heavenly flood, a healing flood of heavenly influence and accumulated light all over the world. God never grows tired of hearing our prayers for the outpouring of the latter rain. That angel is there at the computer, and I hope we pray so much we just wear his fingers out, recording these prayers, accumulating them in the heavenly registry. And the time will come when the accumulated glory and these accumulated prayers will just spill over out of heaven and just flood this earth with light and glory. Revelation 18:1. So the second step in preparation for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is to pray. And we'll notice in some of the other steps that prayer is alluded to again and again. Step number 3. As the disciples waited for the fulfillment of the promise, they humbled their hearts in true repentance and confessed their unbelief. See, they're modeling for us what needs to be done. They humbled their hearts in true repentance and confessed their unbelief. They were fulfilling the conditions. Even back then, the conditions upon which God has promised to give the power of His Spirit. And they are modeling for us what we need to do. They got together, brothers and sisters. They met in that upper room time and time and time again. They got down on their knees and they prayed. And brothers and sisters, they humbled their hearts before God, confessed their unbelief. Unbelief on the part of the apostles? Well, you know the apostolic record. You know how time and time and time again Jesus tried to tell them, the Son of Man must be put to death and He'll be raised again the third day. And it went in this ear and out the other. They just didn't want to hear. They didn't believe. And so when the time came when Jesus was arrested and crucified, it caught them completely off guard. when he had told them over and over and over again what was going to happen. And now in this experience of preparation, they realized what they had done. And they humbled themselves before God and they admitted that they had been acting the role of an unbeliever when Jesus was trying to instruct them and help them so much. And they just poured out their hearts in repentance, true repentance, confessing their unbelief. But we're going to deal with this more tomorrow. Step number four, we're going to deal with more tomorrow too. Step number four is on page 36. As they meditated upon His pure, holy life, they felt that no toil was too hard, no sacrifice too great, if only they could bear witness in their lives to the loveliness of Christ's character. That's the process of sanctification. Sanctification. They humbled their hearts in true repentance and confessed their unbelief, and they wanted the character of Jesus to radiate from them out into the lives of other people. They wanted to bear the image of Jesus. But we'll develop that more as we go on. Step number five, page 37. This perhaps was the hardest one. Of all the seven steps, this was perhaps the hardest. Putting away all differences, all desire for the supremacy, they came close together in Christian fellowship. Putting away all their differences and their desire for supremacy. Do you remember what the Gospels tell us about the apostles? They were constantly fighting and arguing and squabbling among themselves over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Do you remember that? They were constantly doing this. And periodically, Jesus would have to take a child and set the child right in the middle of the apostles and say to the apostles, "Brethren, the one who is going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven will become as this child." On other occasions, he would say to them, "Listen, my friends, the one who is going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven will be the one who will be the servant of all now in this life." But they didn't get the point. They just couldn't see it. They saw an earthly kingdom, the defeat of the Romans, the establishment of Jerusalem as the capital of the world, and they wanted to be in on the cabinet of that government. Each one saw in the other 11 stepping stones to greatness. And they walked all over each other, trying to reach the top. There was animosity between them, suspicion, jealousy, hatred, and all of this was boiling in their hearts during this period of time when they were with Christ. In fact, just a few days before Jesus was arrested and put on trial, Mrs. Zebedee came to Jesus and said, "I have a request. What is your wish? Grant that one of my sons will sit on your right hand, the other on your left, in the kingdom." And the other 10 said, "Oh no, she beat us to it." And the Gospel of Mark and Ellen White in Desire of Ages says that this just fanned the flames of jealousy and hatred and animosity that was smoldering under the surface. And they went up to the upper room where Jesus was going to have the Last Supper with them, with these feelings in their hearts. That's why not one of them was willing to go over and to take the basin and the water and to perform the work of a disciple, of a servant, and wash the feet of the others. Why, if they did that, it would be an admission that they were not going to be the greatest in the kingdom. So everybody sat on their hands. And the greatest one of all got up and got the basin and the water. And the master washed the feet of the servants. What a tremendous lesson. But they had to work all these things out. And during that 10-day period of preparation, that's exactly what they did. Putting away all differences, all desire for the supremacy, they came close together in Christian fellowship. And brothers and sisters, that's exactly what we have to do. In our churches, that's exactly what we have to do. If we have any bad feelings toward a brother or a sister, we need to go to that individual and we need to talk things out. This was what is modeled in Volume 8 of the Testimonies, pages 104 to 106. Here were all the brethren Uriah Smith, Elder Butler, Elder Unwood, Elder Wagner, Elder Jones, Dr. Kellogg, they were all there. And you know how they were feuding and fussing and fighting. But in vision, Ellen White saw one who had responsibility get up and admit that he had harbored unkind feelings toward individuals in the congregation. And he went over to them one by one and stuck out his hand and apologized. And they jumped to their feet and grasped his hands and they wept on each other's shoulders. And one by one he went through that congregation, talking to each one who in the previous months he had held feelings of hatred for. And she said the whole thing spread and there was a tremendous revival that took place. All of this was in vision. It didn't really happen. But this is what God wanted to do and showed her what He wanted to do at the 1901 General Conference. And this is a model as to what we need to do. Now, we don't know who got up and started the whole thing. It could have been Dr. Kellogg. You know, he and Daniels were constantly at sword points all the time. It could have been Wagner or Jones. And they were at swords points with Butler and Smith all the time. But we don't know who it was. But somebody had enough guts to get up and to go to someone who he had hated and asked his forgiveness. And then that sparked the whole thing. And the whole spirit of confession and repentance spread through the whole congregation. We need people in our churches who have enough intestinal fortitude to start an experience like this. This is what the apostles did. Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 175. I usually read this to the pastors, but I like to read it with you, to you too, because as soon as we accept Christ and come into the church, we become laborers, don't we, for Christ. We as Seventh-day Adventists believe in the universal priesthood of the believers. We become laborers together with our Lord. She's addressing the laborers in the church, so that includes you and me. Volume 1, Selected Messages, page 175. She says, "When the laborers have an abiding Christ in their own souls, when all selfishness is dead, when there is no rivalry, no strife for the supremacy, when oneness exists, when they sanctify themselves so that love for one another is seen and felt, then the showers of the grace of the Holy Spirit will just as surely come upon them as that God's promise will never fail in one jot or one tittle." God will give the power of His Spirit. He has promised. Amen. But we must be willing to meet the conditions. Step number 6, page 37. And again, we see the apostles in prayer. These days of preparation were days of deep heart searching. It was not an idle waiting. They did not become couch potatoes. It was a day. They were days of intense preparation and deep heart searching. The disciples felt their spiritual need and cried to the Lord for the holy unction that was to fit them for the work of soul saving. They did not ask for a blessing for themselves merely. They were weighted with the burden of the salvation of souls. They realized that the gospel was to be carried to the world and they claimed the power that Christ had promised. Again, witnessing. See, that's why I would have made step number 1, step number 7, because everything else is preparatory to effective witnessing. They knew that they were to take the gospel to the world. They knew they could not do it in their own strength. They knew they needed divine help. They got down on their knees and with the burden of souls upon their hearts, they pleaded for the unction of the Holy Spirit that would equip them to become effective, efficient witnesses for Christ. And the more power they received, the more effective was their witnessing. The more effective was their witnessing, the greater their capacity was to receive the Spirit and the more Spirit they received. And it went on and on and on like that until within the lifetime of all of these apostles, the gospel had been carried to the then known world. And people, city administrators in places like Greece and Macedonia bore witness to the apostles. And they said, these men who are turning the world upside down have come here too. And this is what God wants to do with us today. Through the power of the latter rain, through the power of His Spirit. As we pray for the salvation of souls, rest assured, God wants to save them more than we do. And we can be sure that that's one prayer that will be answered. It may take a while, but we keep praying. We don't give up. We keep praying. And God, through His Spirit, will do the work on these hearts. Step number 7, the last one, page 37. During the patriarchal age, the influence of the Holy Spirit had often been revealed in a marked manner, but never in its fullness. Now, in obedience to the word of the Savior, the disciples offered their supplications for this gift, and in heaven Christ added His intercession. He claimed the gift of the Spirit that He might pour it upon His people. As they prayed, they were specific in their prayers. Jesus said, "Wait for the promise of the Father." And as they prayed, they took this promise in hand. And by faith, they entered into the Father's presence. And they laid His promise at His feet. And they claimed it as theirs. They were specific. And as we pray today, let's be specific. We have been given the promise of the power of the Holy Spirit in the latter rain. As we enter in before the presence of God at the throne of grace, let's lay that promise at His feet. Let's call it by name. Father, You have promised to give us the latter rain. We claim that promise in faith. Now, fulfill Your promise in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Day after day, until Jesus comes, until that power comes, let's enter into the presence of God and remind Him He's made the promise and we claim it by faith. Let's be specific in our prayers. When we are willing to commit ourselves to these conditions, God will give us the power that He's promised. What we need to do is to go to the throne of grace. Now let me ask you this. Do you as a people understand what it is that Christ is asking of us? And are you willing, individually and corporately as a people, are you willing to accept the conditions upon which God has promised to give His power? And you're willing to begin to, with the help and grace of the Spirit, of course, and you're willing to enter into this experience of repentance, humiliation, confession, and earnest prayer so that your lives can be filled with this power. Are you willing to do that, to accept the challenge that God is giving us? Would you raise your hand if you are? Now, brothers and sisters, let us pray. Let us divide up in groups of two like we did yesterday. And again, I want to give you a prayer assignment. We can pray again for the missionary and the call porters later on. But I want you to focus your prayer upon this prayer assignment. You have raised your hand indicating you're willing to accept these conditions, understanding that God has committed Himself to give us this power once we accept these conditions. Now let's get down on our knees and let's tell God exactly what we've done. Here are the conditions. Father, we have accepted them. We are willing to comply with them. You have promised to give us the Spirit. Now, in faith, on the basis of these conditions, we claim the Spirit in the name of Your Son. Just a very short prayer. We don't need to pray on and on and on and on. But just take this concept and bring it to the Father and claim His promise. Let's divide up in groups of two, and then when you're done, just quietly take your seat for the benediction. All right, I think almost everybody has finished praying. Let's bow our heads together. Our Heavenly Father, You have been so good and so gracious to us as people. Not only do we possess the sacred Scriptures, but You have given us that valuable treasure, the Spirit of prophecy. In Scripture and in the Spirit of prophecy, we can see so much that can guide us and direct us in our life as Christians. We hear Your Word appealing to us, pleading with us, prepare, prepare, for I'm coming soon. Oh, Father, we want to be ready. But more than that, we want to have an active part in helping others to be ready. And we know we cannot do that unless we have the unction of Your Spirit. Now, these people, Your remnant, covenant people, this day have committed themselves to meet the conditions upon which You have promised to give the power of the Spirit. Day by day, as they pray, as they grow and develop in the experience of confession and repentance and humiliation, and as they develop through prayer, may they see the power of Your Spirit working in their hearts and in their lives. May they see it working in the church. Bring the grace and the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ into our congregations. May we unite together, press together for the completion of the work. Oh, Father, pour out Your Spirit upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and contingent financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.